Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 34. Psalms 34. I want one verse, verse 11. 34 and 11. Psalms 34 and 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Over the last few Sundays, I've endeavored to speak on some subjects for our church. One of them was to foster a love for the Lord in our church and in our own hearts. And then the last time I spoke to you about faith and to try to encourage you in your faith. As I was reading through the book of 1 Corinthians over the last week, I thought, well, there's another subject that I need to encourage you in, and that is in your fear of the Lord. And as we look at this subject this morning, we're going to see that it is the duty of pastors to try to teach the Lord's people how they should properly fear the Lord, for it is a biblical subject, something that we should have on our hearts and minds. Now, I want to say this morning as we begin this is not going to be a sermon like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I'm not going to be up here with fire and brimstone and holding you over the pits of hell and trying to scare you to death in that way. But on the other hand, there is a healthy fear that we should all have of the Lord that's taught in God's Word. For instance, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we read, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now that's a message given to the Lord's people. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, where we find the apostle writing, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now we want to remember, if we're the Lord's children, we are in His hands. But it is a fearful thing to fall into those hands if the Lord is dealing out some punishment upon our hearts and our souls. So this is an important message, and I think we all need to consider how that we should properly fear the Lord. Now, we don't want to fear God in such a way that He is a God that's up in heaven just waiting for us to mess up. He's watching our every move. He's just waiting for us to make a mistake, and He's going to say, I got you now, and I'm going to really let you have it. That's not the picture that we have of our Heavenly Father, is it, in the Scriptures? We see a loving God that loves us, and He wants the best for us in this life. And so He's telling us in His Word the things that we should or should not do by the laws that He has given us. Those are warnings to a God that will mete out punishment, and also knows that these things can be very destructive for us in our lives. Not only physically, spiritually, they can sever our relationship with our Heavenly Father, but they're also for our benefit, that we may have peace and joy in our personal lives. You know, when your mother tells you you shouldn't get into the cookie jar, something even that simple as a child, you may think in your own mind, well, you know, I really don't know why she gave me that law anyway. What's wrong with getting a few cookies on the side? You know, as a child, you don't think, well, it could ruin my supper. I'm not going to really get anything, any nutrition tonight. I could fall off the stool and break my neck. There may be a lot of sugar in there that I really don't need all the time. And so mom's got a lot of wisdom there. And something so simple as don't get into the cookie jar. A lot of times in God's warnings, in His Word, we tend to question God and say, well, you know, I really don't know if that's really applicable to me. It's really not that important. And, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. But God says it is a big deal. And for those reasons, we need to know that God's warnings and our fear of God should be a healthy fear, and it's for our own benefit. Now, as we consider the fear of God this morning, I want to tell you that there's two categories of people, and there's two categories of fear concerning God. And I want to deal with those before we look at some specific examples in the Scriptures. So if I'm going to teach you the fear of God, we've got to understand these categories. So first, there are two different categories of people in this world. And one of them is the unregenerate. That's a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin. These are spoken of in the book of Romans and in other places. And I want to tell you up front, this kind of a person has no fear of God. They do not fear God. You can give them the scriptures all day long. You can tell them about the God of heaven. You can tell them about hell. You can try to dangle them over hell. And they will never fear God. A person who is dead in trespasses and in sin has no fear of God. Dead people don't fear anything. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, turn over there with me in your Bibles. Because here is a picture in Romans chapter 3 of a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin. This is the picture of man left to himself. It is a picture of man without God's election and His regenerating grace. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 3 where Paul begins to describe this kind of a man. And many times when people are talking about the fear of God, they never bring this into the conversation. And so in verse 10 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So man left to himself is not a righteous person. Until God places His Spirit within us by His sovereign grace, man has no righteousness. And he goes on to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So nobody seeks after God or wants to know anything about God, left to himself. But he comes on down this as he begins to describe this man, you might say, from his head to his foot. And in verse 18, notice what he says. There is no fear of God before His eyes. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Here is a person that is dead in trespasses and in sin that does not fear God and will not fear God. They don't fear God's wrath. They don't fear His vengeance. They don't fear hell. They don't fear life after death. They don't fear Satan. They don't fear the fallen angels. They do not fear sin. They do not fear what God may do to them for their sin. So far as the life to come, they think they might come back as a butterfly or some strange creature, but they're not worried about living a life eternally separated from God in the place that the scriptures refer to as hell. So they do not fear God. So enough said about that. But there is another kind of person in this world that is spoken of as the regenerate person, or a person who is been born of God's Spirit. This is done by the sovereign operation of God apart from man or anything man can do, apart from the church, apart from the gospel. God regenerates His people by His own sovereign will and His own sovereign time. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb, and we've got many biblical examples of this. But here is a person that is different. This is a different creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He has been created in Christ. God has placed His Spirit within this man. The Holy Ghost dwells within this person. Christ has taken up His abode in the heart of this person. This is how the Bible speaks about a person who is now spiritually alive. And this person does and can fear God. Now the thing about it is we may not fear God as we should. We may not have a healthy fear of God. But if you fear God today, I want to tell you, you have great evidence that you are born of God's Spirit and that you are one of God's children. I've told this story many times. I'll tell it to you again, but it fits. The time when I was a child and I'd been over to a place, they'd told me, if you don't do something today, if you leave this place and you die, you're going to go to hell. And I'd go to bed at night and I was thinking, you know, I hope I don't die in my sleep because I'm probably going to go to hell because I know good and well I'm a sinner. I went in my mother's bedroom and I was crying. I said, "Mom, I'm afraid." She said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I'm afraid if I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell." And she looked at me and she started crying. Of course, I thought, well, she knows it's true. She knows I deserve hell. That's where I'm going. And I said, "Well, Mom, what? Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, if you wasn't a child of God, you wouldn't worry about it." You know, and that made sense to me as a child. I understood. I had the fear of God. And so people who fear God have a quickened conscience. They are alive. They are spiritually alive creatures. The law has been written on their heart. And when they sin, that law resonates with their spirit. And they understand that they have broken God's holy law. And there is a fear that's set up within the conscience of that person. That is a fear. It's just like when you pick up something hot and the nerves in your hand says, "Let that thing go." Naturally speaking, you let it go. Well, that's the way the conscience works when it has to do with sin. The law is written on your heart. And when you sin, there's something there that says, "Let that thing go." It's something that God has built into His people. We see this played out in Scripture, the difference between a regenerate and an unregenerate person. I love the story in Luke chapter 23 where we find that there are two men that are crucified next to our Lord. One's on the right hand and one's on the left. And in some of the gospel accounts, we find that they're both railing upon the Lord. If you're really who you say you are, save yourself. Come down from the cross. But suddenly one of them has a change in his character. And as they're rebuking him, he says, do you not fear God? To the other thief. Don't you fear God? He says, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turns to the Lord, and he looks upon Jesus. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, here's a man that one moment he's cursing God and he is telling Jesus, if you're who you say you are, why don't you just come down from the cross? And then he becomes a preacher and he starts taking up for the Lord and says, we've done these things. We deserve this. This man's done nothing amiss. So here you've got a picture of one man who has no fear and another man that now fears God. Do you not fear God? Well, we read of different types of characters in the book of Acts, where on the day of Pentecost, where Peter was preaching and said, you have crucified the Lord of glory, and they were pricked in their hearts. It reached right into those people's hearts, and they were alive spiritually, and they recognized the sin that they had done against Christ. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? But then you find another category of men that stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. In other words, it reached to a stony heart that had no feeling, and that's where the knife stopped. There was no feeling there. So there's a difference in picture in the Bible, how it portrays the regenerate person and the unregenerate person. So there are two different kinds of people. There is the regenerate and the unregenerate. And young people, let me tell you something. You better remember this when you go out into the world, because you are going to face some unregenerate people when you get out there. You're going to look at some people that you're going to be around at maybe the frat party or maybe some place you go, and they're going to be doing some things, and you are going to wonder how they can do those things and not have a guilty conscience about it. And they want to lead you into those same things. Well, the reason that they can do it without a guilty conscience is because they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And they can do things that would make you sick. So you remember that there's two different kinds of people in this world. Now, another thing about the Lord and dealing with us for our sins is to remember this, that as God's children, the Lord's going to deal with us down here. My Heavenly Father is going to punish me while I'm on planet Earth, but when I leave this place, my sins have been paid for, and I'm going to live with God in glory without punishment. The wicked, while they're down here, God many times does not deal with them according to their sin down here, but they'll pay for their sins eternally. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a Heavenly Father that's punishing me while I'm here and know that my sins are covered than to have to pay for my sins eternally, that I'm not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you see driving down interstates. This billboard may be at Benton, I don't know, but there's a billboard that says, prepare to meet thy God. Have you ever seen that billboard? But they left the last part of it out. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That is a message not to the unregenerate person. It is a message in the Old Testament that God is giving to His people. He is warning His own people that there is, you better get ready, because the Lord is going to deal with you while you're down here. So we see a conclusion here that only the Lord's people who are born of the Spirit will fear God, and God warns them of impending danger. Now let me break this down a little bit more. Now we've said that those that do not belong to the Lord, those that are unregenerate, they are not going to fear God. But we should fear God. How should we fear God? There are two different categories here in how that you and I should have a healthy fear of God. And it seems to be a contradiction in Scripture. For instance, in one place, if you have your Bibles, 1 John 4:18. Turn over there with me. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But it says in this verse of Scripture, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So you read this verse of Scripture, you say, well, you know, if I'm really a child of God, I really don't even need to fear God. Why would I fear God? If I'm perfect in my love, I don't fear God in any way. And I can really basically do whatever I want to do. I don't fear God because I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Well, you read another place, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you read in Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it seems like there is a contradiction here. One says the fear of God is going to give us knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. The other says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it says there's no fear. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, like Brother Dan said a week or so ago. What we are to understand that there is a difference in the kinds of fear that the Bible talks about. We are not to fear God in a terrible kind of fear that He is going to throw us into hell and we are going to burn forever. He is our Heavenly Father. He loves us. Christ has died for us. But we are to fear God in a reverential way. To fear Him as a Heavenly Father that will punish us for our sins while we are down here. And that's the way that we divide that. So that's pretty simple. But when we read this, we understand that if we don't fear God, we're really a fool. Because a fool is the opposite of a wise person. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we should have a healthy fear of God, knowing that He is our Father, He watches over us, and that He sees everything that we do. And usually the older we get, the wiser we get, the more spankings we've had, the more we understand how God works, and the more we realize that the Lord is watching us, and He can take care of every one of us. You know, we're not somewhere scurrying around down here that He doesn't see us or know what's going on in our lives. We get a little wiser, we learn a little bit more, that it's better to obey the Lord. Now, I will say on a personal level that sometimes I have to admit this morning that I'm trying to do what's right a lot of times, not because I love God so much, but because I fear God. Now, if I was as I should be, everything I did, every act of obedience that I did would be because I love God so much. He's been so good to me. He's poured out His blessings upon me. I'm greatly favored in His eyes in so many ways. I know that, and I should just give my whole life to Him. But I have to admit that many of my actions are not based upon the love that I have for God, but rather the fear that I have for my Heavenly Father from my past experience with Him. Now, let me give you some examples in the Word of God this morning, because I hope I've taught you the fear of the Lord a little bit. That if you fear the Lord, you're a child of God. And that there are two kinds of fear, a terrible fear, a healthy fear. We should have a healthy, reverential fear of our Heavenly Father, knowing that He will punish us for our sins. So let's look at some examples in God's Word. And by the way, I mentioned in the very beginning of my message that I've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. And this theme occurred that I'd never seen before. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Because as I was reading through this book, I find this theme in there about the fear of God and Paul warning this church. And I'd never realized how much ink he used in this epistle to try to teach people in a church about the fear of God. And I thought, if this man is teaching Corinth about the fear of God, it is my duty as a pastor to teach this church about the fear of God. Because you know what? Believe it or not, no matter how long we've been in the church or how much we know, we all get in this little complacent spirit that we think, you know, there's really not that much fear in my heart for the Lord. And we all can move over into that little spot. So we find Corinthians being a letter of many rebukes. It begins with the apostle writing about some of the problems they had in the very beginning. And I'm not going to go through all of them. But some of them were bragging on who baptized them. Paul baptized me. Apollos baptized me. Oh, I'm of Christ. You know, really doesn't matter. And then they had problems using their gifts in the church. They had problems with wisdom. They thought they were so very wise because they were from Corinth and some of them were very educated people, and they looked down their nose at some of the others in the church. And but you find Paul, as you move through this epistle, begins to warn this church about a healthy fear they should have of God. Move over to chapter 5. Here's something that struck me this week I'd never thought about. You may not have thought about it either. But in chapter 5, they're dealing with a disciplinary problem at Corinth. And here is a person there that had committed fornication with his father's wife. It's in Scripture. It's what it says. And Paul begins to rebuke them because they've not dealt with this problem as a church. It's commonly known among them. Everybody knew about it. And they had done nothing about it. But I want you to look at verse 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. Think about that verse for a minute. Do you think that they were going to come and draft him for the army if they were going to take him from them? Or do you think some political movement organization was going to come and get him? What Paul is telling them is you haven't dealt with this person that's causing this problem in the church, and God is going to remove him by death. That's what Paul's saying. He might be. You need to be mourning about this. And what this is, it's a solemn warning to a church and to church members that if you're a member of a church and you're living in an ungodly way and you bring reproach upon the house of God and you do it in such a public way, that if you don't deal with this person, God will deal with it for you. How do you think the Church of Jesus Christ has survived for 2,000 years with a bunch of sinners running it? I want to tell you, the Lord is watching over His people. And there are times that He removes somebody from a church for His own glory. Are you getting a little bit afraid? You should be. There should be a fear in God's house of the way that we live and we behave ourselves in the house of God. That's just the beginning of His warning to this church. Turn over a little bit further in chapter 6. Notice in verse 13, He's talking about the Spirit of God being within us. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now He moves into your own personal body. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. We all know what that is. That's sexual sins outside of the marriage. And it's promoted very much in our country today on movies, television shows, books, anything you want to turn. It's promoted and Satan's the one promoting it. But notice what he says. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And he goes on down through here, and he talks about the Lord bringing His punishment upon a person. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that sinneth committeth fornication against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. And he speaks of the Lord destroying us for our sin. Now we see in our country today much of this going on. But is it strange that we see an increase in STDs and AIDS and some of the diseases that we see in our country today? Somebody says, you know, I just don't think God would do anything like that. Read the Bible. This is what God is telling us. Let's go a little bit further in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul makes a statement about himself. In verse 27, he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying, you know, I could be preaching to everybody else, but I could fall myself. I could fall into great temptation, and a castaway is somebody that's thrown over the ship. I wonder if he's thinking about Jonah when he made that statement. But you see, none of us are exempt. Let us never get into our minds that we are exempt from God's wrath in our own lives. So Paul had a healthy fear of God. But you know, you move a little further into this epistle, and you come to the chapter, in chapter 10, where he really becomes plain. Look at chapter 10 with me and see how plain, the plainness of speech that he uses, but yet as plain as his speech is, we still miss it. He says, "Moreover, brethren," now he's speaking to brethren, "I would not that you should be ignorant." That means you're not wise. You're not fearing as you should. "How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now he's about to give a summation of Israel of old in the Old Testament. And the summation that he is going to give, he wants us to understand that these people were all in the same church. They all had the same God experience. They all had the same knowledge of God. And that's how he uses these metaphors. They were all under the cloud. That was the cloud that moved through the desert with them. They passed through the sea when the Red Sea opened up. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, so comparing their baptism into the church, into their experience then. They all did eat the same spiritual meat, which was the manna that fell from heaven. They drank the same spiritual rock, that water that followed them. God made the water follow them all through the desert, which was a picture of the rock Christ. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice his next statement. Even though these were all the Lord's children, a picture of it, he makes this statement, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." God was not happy with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea when they were standing there and the Lord had promised them a land of milk and honey? And they began to murmur and complain. "He brought us to a land of giants. There's walled cities. Look at all that we got to do to get over there." And they didn't enter. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Every person 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. They wandered in a circle for 40 years. They'd bury one person. They'd wander around in a circle. They'd come back upon their cemetery. There they are. You know, "We buried old so-and-so last year. There he is." 40 years around and around. That's a pretty severe warning. Pretty severe. And you know, God's made us a lot of promises. You're going through a wilderness right now. Hold on. Honor Him. Do what's right. There's a promise before you. Just believe it. Believe it. Believe that things are going to be better. But you know, we didn't just stop there. He mentions the word "neither" four different times, one right after the other. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now, this is a warning to the church. "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So the first thing he mentions is they lusted after evil things. You know, they went to Boot Scooters, Electric Cowboy. They said they were Christians, members of the Christian church. But they were over there with the ungodly, doing things they shouldn't be doing as church members. They didn't really fear God like they should. They were idolaters. They placed other things above God's house. When it was time to be at the Lord's house, they had many other places they would rather be than in the house of God. He says they committed fornication. That's another one he mentions here. You know, they had all the Christian dating sites there back in the land of Canaan. You could get on to Harmony.com or whatever it was, eHarmony. Notice the name of that dating site's the same as our church, by the way. I'm not saying you can't meet a good person on there, but I'm saying that they can be used for very ungodly reasons, and many people use them for those reasons. But you see, the sin that they got involved with was so much the same as the sin we see God's people getting involved with today. Even people that are members of the church, doing the same things without fear. And here they were at Corinth, involved in these sins. Paul wrote this under inspiration. And you can be sure all of this was going on within the membership of this church. He says that they tempted Christ. That's another one that he mentions here. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, how do you tempt Christ? Well, you sin assuming grace is how you tempt Christ. You sin willingly, knowingly. Feeling like that, well, you know, it's really okay. And the Lord sent those fiery serpents among them, and many of them died. Another thing that he mentions is, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and was destroyed of the destroyer. So they complained, they murmured. They murmured over God's providence. They murmured over the blessings that they had had. They just murmured. You know, God gave them, they wanted something to eat. God gave them manna from heaven. They murmured about the manna. He gave them the quail. They murmured about the quail. So no matter what God did for them, it really wasn't enough for them. And so they continued to murmur. And God just swallowed some of them up. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The word ensample, it means a sample given for our instruction and learning. All of that was for us. For us. And if anybody would say, you know, I just don't really think God would do those things, read the Bible. God did every one of those things. He did every one of them. I don't know if you got my newsletter this last week or not. Hope you did. But I'm really concerned about what we see in our country today. And in the election, I really felt like that about 50% of our country placed anything above morality. Because that's really on the bottom burner now. As a matter of fact, it's politically incorrect to talk about morality anymore. They're trying to say that it is. As a church, we say, no, we talk about morality. This is something that has to do with our church, our lives, that our Christianity moves into every facet of our lives. But I highlighted the part about Nineveh. That Nineveh had become so corrupt that God was going to destroy it, and so he sends Jonah over there. And God describes the people of Nineveh as not knowing their right hand from their left. Now that is a statement concerning their ignorance on what is right and wrong. God wasn't really worried about if they were right-handed people or left-handed people, if they really knew their right hand from their left. But God was describing a people that were so ignorant concerning sin that they didn't know their direction. And he said, I'm going to destroy this place. So Jonah goes over there, and preaches to them, and for the sole purpose of scaring them, to put some fear in them. And amazingly, these people begin to repent from the king all the way down to the servants. And they begin to fast and weep over their sin. And God spares that place. But you know what? I don't think if Jonah were to walk out of the belly of a whale today and preach in America, I really don't think it'd make that much difference. I think that we are that far gone concerning morality in a country. I'm not trying to preach a doomsday sermon today. I just want us to see, to understand the place in which we live. There are so many people in this country today that do not fear God. Do not fear God. In Isaiah 66, God said, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. This is the person I'm going to look at. These are the people I appreciate, those that tremble at the things that I have written. They take them very seriously. They understand that what I say, I mean, and that I will follow it up. You know, not only those examples I've given you, but there's so many others that we read of in the Bible. Corinth was a place that God was getting ready to deal with them. But what about individuals that we read of in the Old Testament? Do you remember in the book of Leviticus, and I think it's Leviticus chapter 10, where everything had just been established. God had just spoken to Moses, and they'd built the tabernacle. Everything was going great. And he gives them these laws and tells Aaron how to go into the temple, how to order how to offer the fire upon the incense, and says, all this is the way you're supposed to do it. Now, don't do it wrong, because you're going to be burned up if you do. Well, Aaron had two sons, One of them is Nadab and the other one's Abihu. And they said, you know, this priest thing looks pretty good. I think we'll go offer some fire up on the incense on the altar ourselves. So they offer strange incense before the Lord. The Lord struck them down immediately. They were carried out in their clothes, and they were not even allowed to mourn over those two boys because it was during a time of offering. God is serious in the things that He says. Go a little further in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, and there's Miriam and Aaron. Now, Aaron and Miriam are Moses' relatives. And they begin to murmur against Moses. It had to do with his wife. This Ethiopian wife you've got, you know, we got a problem with her. Now, they never complained until this point. He's been married to her for a long time, even from the time they came out of Egypt. But now they're going to complain about her. And the Lord brought them all together. And He struck Miriam with leprosy immediately. And I love the way that Moses handled it because he began to pray for her. And God said if she'd just been spit in her face by her father, which was something that they did in those days when the father was displeased with his daughter, she would have been put out the camp for 7 days. So you put her out the camp for 7 days, you can bring her back in, I'll heal her then. Which taught her a great deal of humility. And number 16, Korah started a conspiracy against Moses with 250 other priests. You know what God did? He brought them all out in front of their tents. And He swallowed up those people in an earthquake. Just the ground just swallowed them up because of the way that they dealt with God's servant. Oh, there's plenty of examples. What about David's punishment for his sin with Bathsheba? He lost 2 sons and his kingdom was almost a wreck. As I said, let us never be so self-righteous in our own eyes that we think we're exempt from our Father's punishment. This is the fear of God that we should all have. A healthy, reverential fear of God, knowing that He has done those things, that He will do those things, and that in doing so, He is still the just and holy God that He has always been, that He is not unrighteous in anything that He ever does. But let me give you one more, maybe. It's called the too late doctrine. It's over in the book of Hebrews, and somebody says, well, we don't have a too late doctrine in our church. Well, we really do have a too late doctrine in our church. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now here is a fear that we should have as God's children in His house. That there is a rest to be found in the house of God. That we might come short of entering into that rest. And if I'm going to describe this to you, I'm going to say that there was a time that Israel approached the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And God had made a promise to them. He had opened up the land before their eyes and they balked. And they said, you know, we're not going to enter in right now. We really fear it. We really don't want to. And so God became angry with them. They wandered 40 years. It was too late. They changed their mind the next day. They said, you know, we've sinned. We'll go in there now. God says, no, I've already pronounced my judgment. It's too late. They were God's children, but yet they were not going to receive the blessing. To me, that's a solemn warning to a church. It's a solemn warning to people who have come to the knowledge of Christ. He's shown them the truth. There's the land of Canaan. There it is. You have an opportunity to enter into it. But you may fall short. You may fall far short and never experience that blessing in your lifetime. Your children may rise up and experience it, but you may never experience it in your own life. So as we see this, we see a healthy fear of God that we should all have as God's children. A church should have a fear of God. A country should have a fear of God. As individual believers, we should love God. But we should also have this healthy fear of God. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to hell. It really doesn't matter. I love the Lord and I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I know I'm not going to go to hell. Well, you may not go to hell. But, you know, here's my warning. You may lose a child, like David. The city may be burned up. You could get a disease. You may miss out on some wonderful blessings in Canaan's land. And you will definitely miss the opportunity of being a light in a very dark world. Paul's letter to the Corinthians was a very solemn letter. And I know this message today is a very solemn message, but I meant for it to be. Because I want to invoke in your own hearts a healthy fear of the Lord, not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And I want to see you in good shape with God and walking in a way that would be profitable to you in this life. I appreciate your good attention and hope this has been a blessing to you. If there's somebody here this morning that's not made a public confession of Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.